Most good stories have great opening lines. If you are interested in stories with happy endings, you would be better off reading some other book. Mother died today, or maybe yesterday, I can't be sure. All this happened, more or less. Or, seriously, this one. As Gregor Samsa awoke one morning from uneasy dreams, he found himself transformed in his bed into an enormous insect. Great stories open and reveal before we know what we're taking in. Popular musicians similarly put that best song first, the one that's going to get you, not just hook you, but get you in. Those of us of a certain age remember playing that one CD over and over that winter after the Christmas of 1991, that big ballistic ode to youth and dysfunction, Nirvana's Nevermind, opened with a song no one could escape at that moment, Smells Like Teen Spirit, I Feel Bad. If you missed this moment, it was one of the greatest openings to an album in rock history, period. You can't convince me otherwise. Star Wars had that kind of opening. That John Williams score, I know I talk about Star Wars all the time, it's in the air. The John Williams score forcefully opens, right? It resounds and it overwhelms from those first notes, right? It's inescapable and emotive. And just as your heart begins to pound, words stream across the screen telling you the backstory, right? Quick, you gotta read them, make sense of them, because they're disappearing before they reach the top of the screen. And suddenly, there's a princess and a man in black, and guns are firing and ships hurtling through space, right? The scope and scale of this world are beyond measure. And then somehow, we're plopped down on a desert planet with a teenage boy hoping to escape this nothingness. So odd to stare at the slowness and nothingness of Tatooine after being thrown into a galaxy far, far away. But this is the same style the evangelist we know as Mark uses to open his masterwork. The size and scope of that declaration, that first declaration about this is the good news. And then that indelible quote from Isaiah and the introducing of John the Baptizer. Right? Jesus going into the water and coming back up, and the Spirit descending, the voice, the baptism of Jesus. Here we are, all of this, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is overpowering. And when the voice is done speaking, it says, and the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. We note how little is written, and yet how much is said. This will be true as we keep making our way through Mark throughout this year. How little is written, and yet how much is said. And this is why I warn us not to add too much to Mark's reading. Don't mistake what's there and what isn't. What's there is important. It's important to know that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, that he was with the wild beasts and the angels waited on him. That is what's important. We don't need to know what that temptation looked like. We don't need to scramble to Luke or Matthew to fill in the gaps. When reading Mark, we don't need to know. They're like those opening words scrolling across the screen. It's telling you. It doesn't show you. how Jesus was tempted isn't the point. Not for Mark, not for what he has to tell us about the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But this, after all of this, this is where the storyteller drops us after 13 verses of world-shaking power, and we find Jesus leaving that wilderness and coming to nowhere. The backwoods, right? The flat Midwest cornfields, or the Appalachian mountain town, or the Nevada desolate territories, right? This Galilee may as well be Tatooine. It's nothing. And he walks in proclaiming. Right? But go back to that opening line, this one that we just heard a minute ago, and notice what it says. Now, after John was arrested, whew, hold on, right? Five words. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. We are reading what Mark calls the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what is Jesus proclaiming? The good news of God. Pastor and writer Russell Rathbun says that he assumes the good news, whenever we say the good news, we're talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we're always talking about. But, he writes, Jesus comes to Galilee proclaiming the good news. If he is proclaiming the good news, it is obviously not his death and resurrection. It seems like it must be something that is available or accessible at that point in the narrative. Right? So what Jesus is preaching is good news. And what is that exactly that he is preaching? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. A kingdom now, right? Not in the future, not in the clouds, not in a galaxy far, far away, fulfilled in this moment and coming ever closer. This is the context for when this man from Nazareth meets these four men while they're fishing in boats and offers them a new job. And this is also why I remind you, again, not to add more than is written here. Because Jesus approaches these total strangers and invites them to fish for people. He asks them if they will be people fishers. And their response is direct, simple, and incredible. They drop their nets and follow him. It means they drop their livelihood, drop their prime possession, drop everything they know. They now have nothing, and they leave everything. Two of them abandon their father in the boat, leaving the family business behind. We don't dwell enough on this moment of Jesus in a nowhere place, speaking to nobodies, walking away from all they have, walking away from all they would have, estranged from their family, children, the life they know, potentially their understanding of eternal life. We should dwell on this and grieve for them. And imagine, we put ourselves in those boats holding those nets, dwell on how they leave behind, what they leave behind and everything, and go, right? Feel that and how abandoning your job and leaving your father in the lurch would be a family-destroying thing. It's not nice. How the pain of broken relationships and unmended lives would follow such division and sudden departure, right? Some of us know this pain and how we feel toward those who have done this to our families, who have gone away forever. How the father of James and John, Zebedee, must feel. We shouldn't delude ourselves by reading between the lines and adding some primary subject matter that isn't disclosed here, pretending that there must be more to the story than is there, right? Perhaps some touching goodbyes and the understandings, the pastoral conciliation between the two, or maybe some words of affection. But the text guides us in the exact opposite direction of that. They left. Suddenly, without warning. And that's the point. The storyteller shows us in this nowhere place why following Jesus is hard. It means leaving things behind. It uses the dreaded S word, sacrifice. Especially when we don't want to. It means embracing a faith that is bigger than dating Jesus or taking him into your heart or doing nice things for people or going to church every Sunday, right? It's more than all of this stuff. It's bigger. When these four left, they didn't just leave life and family, but also a future. A future which would never be now. To embrace a different one. A new one. A future that Jesus is offering them. And they are jumping at. Some would argue that if Simon, Andrew, James, and John were builders, Jesus would call them to be builders of people. If they were doing some other job, they would be doing that job for other people. It is some metaphor. But that's not what he did. He came here to these nobodies in this nowhere and said to them something not that far from, come with me. We've got a kingdom to create one person at a time because I need you to be you. I need you to keep fishing, but not here. To do that, we can't stay here in the comfort, the stability of family, or even the wealth of the city, right? A movement is going to have to move. It's a call out of nowhere to go to the biggest somewhere they know. The biggest somewhere in the world in their minds. And in the end, the man in white tells Mary to get the others and go back to Galilee to find Jesus. Because he's not in the tomb. Look where you come from. So this is a big story. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than our families and our church, bigger than the Episcopal Church and the prayer book, bigger than scripture and thousands of years of tradition. It's the good news of God revealed in the Messiah. And it is only just beginning. And whether you believe it or not, the kingdom is nearer than ever. With us fishing. For me, that's growing up to be my grandpa, Francis. Heading out through the open waters to just the right spot. Then quiet. We normally weren't allowed to come with him. We'd make too much noise. Be in a boat for hours. Patiently waiting, ready for when it comes. And like my dad, who was a different kind of fisher person, finding his spots, waiting, ready. People always need help finding the way, right? Even when it's right in front of them. Right there. We just need to see it and get ready to go.